Spirit of the Almighty God, you are moving, rushing like a flood, overflowing water to the desert place. Like a fire blazing in our hearts, you're the sun that's cutting through the dark, burning brighter, waking us from slumber. And though it's true, every promise you made, and no, you never fail. So let the lame man run, and let the captive one break every chain of fear. Let the deaf man hear, so let the fearful heart proclaim that God, you are such a mighty Redeemer. So let the lame man run, and let the captive one break every chain of fear. Let the deaf man hear, so let the fearful heart proclaim that God, you are such a mighty Redeemer. Then sings my soul, my Savior God, to thee. How great thou art, how great thou art. Then sings my soul.
Would you join me as we look in the Old Testament this morning in the book of Numbers? Very familiar scene, but oftentimes we overlook the book of Numbers. Numbers chapters 13 and 14 is an interesting scenario, an interesting narrative that's told of the people of Israel. Numbers chapters 13 and 14. Now, they're just selected scriptures out of those verses, chapters, so don't worry, we're not going to be covering the entire chapters. Don't need to, because there's a lot of, excuse the phrase, but irrelevant material that's there. I think God just wants us to look at this one particular incident that takes place in the life of the nation of Israel. I put in the bulletin this morning just a paragraph, and I believe I've memorized the main part, and I don't really have to look at it, but you're welcome to look at the paragraph that I put right in the center of the inside part of the bulletin. Two prisoners looked through prison bars. One saw mud, the other saw stars. Now let that sink in for just a moment. Every one of us is one of those prisoners, one way or the other. Two prisoners looked through prison bars. One saw mud, the other saw stars. Both in the same prison, in the same cell, looking out the same prison bars into the same night. But when one looked out, he saw nothing but mud. The other one looked and saw stars. Moonlit, beautiful night. The other one looked and said, "There's nothing but darkness and mud." Doesn't that speak to just about everybody, one way or the other? How could two people look at the same thing and come up with two different views? See, two different things, opposite views completely. How could they do that? One had a very negative, pessimistic attitude and saw nothing but darkness and hopelessness, maybe pain. The other one, looking at the same bars, saw hope, comfort, strength, very optimistic because of what he saw. Saw the beauty outside the prison cell. One was optimistic and positive. The other one was pessimistic and negative. Now, I'm sure all of us have met people similar to those two prisoners. But we're going to look at these chapters and just selected verses here, and we're going to see the same thing demonstrated with three different groups of people. First, there are the spies that were sent into the land of Canaan to explore it and bring back a report. Then we're going to see how the congregation, the people of Israel, reacted to their report. And then we're going to see the third group, or a couple of men, Joshua and Caleb, and what they saw and how they reported. I've told this story many times, and I don't know, it's probably a preacher story that's been around for 100 years. A pastor was standing at the door, and he was greeting people as they were going out of the worship service. And he was trying to be uplifted and, you know, encouraging and positive, and everybody would go by and they'd shake his hand, and he would reach out and hug some people, and he'd say, "Oh, it's so good to see you today. I'm so glad that you're here. God bless you. Have a great day today." And so here comes, let's just call her Negative Nelly. Every church has got at least one Negative Nelly. And if you ladies are offended by the feminism use here, I'll say her husband was Negative Nabob, okay? So here comes Negative Nelly and Negative Nabob going out the door, and the preacher doesn't change his view. He said, "Miss Nelly and Mr. Nabob, look what a beautiful sunshiny day. Isn't it a great day to be alive today? God bless you. It's a beautiful sunshiny day." And Miss Negative Nelly leans over and says, "Yeah, but it's raining somewhere, preacher." You know anybody like that? You just feel all excited about something, they just come along with a bucket of ice water and throw it on your head. whatever your view might have been, they just don't see it like you do. One more story. You're getting into the groove now. Well, I'll explain what the groove is. It was, when was that, Kate? Back in the 50s? Yeah. That was way before your time. Yeah. It was, anyway, you're getting, what is it called? I don't know what it would be called today. What is it called? I don't know. Alvin, you're too old. You don't know. I don't know. James, what's it called? Somebody? Anybody? What's it called when you're really in the groove? Cool? Is that it? Oh, we had that back in the 50s. I don't know. Somebody look it up on the internet. It's got everything. It'll tell us. I don't know what the groove is. Okay, we'll forget that. It's in the Bible somewhere. I guarantee you that word's in the Bible somewhere. It's in the groove. Here's the other story. Now they're off on the groove over here. Let's just forget it. Let's go to 1 Peter and he talks about the groove. Okay? Here's the other story. This is the way you lose people all of a sudden, Michael. See? That's worse than mentioning Alabama and Auburn. We really would just be gone. A shoe salesman was sent way out west to try to sell shoes in some remote areas out there many years ago. So when he got to the village there, he looked around, and a lot of the people were native-born. They were Indians and immigrants and so forth. And he looked around the town, and he sent a telegram back to shoe headquarters. He said, nobody needs shoes out here. Everybody's barefooted. Nobody wears shoes. So the home office said, we'll send somebody else. You come on home. They sent somebody else out there. He goes to the same village, looks at all the people there that are barefooted. He sends a telegram back to headquarters and says, everybody here needs shoes. It's unlimited potential. I can sell shoes to everybody. They've never heard of shoes. So I can sell. What was the difference? One man saw people that were barefooted and said, nobody wears shoes here. So he goes home. The other one comes and says, it's unlimited potential here. I can sell 1,000 pair of shoes. The same thing that these people did here. In this story, let's look at this, and there's just a few selected scriptures if you want to follow along. Look down at verse 27 in chapter 13 and verse 28, and then we're going to skip down to 31 and 33. Let's look and see what the report was when they came back from exploring the land of Canaan. There were 12 men who had been sent. Now, the report that 10 of them gave does something here that you and I have to be careful about. It is one of the greatest truths in all of this book. What is this called? God's Word. There are many people that say, I believe it from kiver to kiver, and they really don't. Let me show you why. These 10 spies that were out in Canaan came back after 40 days. Here's the report they gave. We went to the land to which you sent us. It really does flow with milk and honey. And here is the fruit from the land. But notice the next verse. Pardon the expression, it's got a big but right here. Look at verse 28. In other words, they're saying, it's all true what you said. The land flows with milk and honey. Here's the fruit of it. Here's the grapes. Verse 28, but whenever a sentence starts with that, you know what literally the word but indicates here? It means everything I just said before that is nullified. It's nullified. When I put a but in there, they say, oh, the land flows with milk and honey. It looks great, but... Notice what they say. The people who live there are powerful. The cities are fortified. They're very large. We even saw descendants of Anak there. Supposed to have been taller than normal people. And I look down in verse 33, their report, 31, their report continues. But the men who had gone up with him said, "We can't attack those people. They're stronger than we." They spread among the Israelites a bad report about the land they had explored. They said, "The land we explored devours those living in it. All the people we saw there are of great size." Again, people of Anak. "We saw the Nephilim there." The descendants of Anak came from the Nephilim. "We seemed like grasshoppers in our own eyes, and we looked like grasshoppers to them." Go back to that verse 28. The land flows with milk and honey. It's all true. But we can't go in. We shouldn't go in. We better not go in. Do you know what they're saying here? I'm going to go ahead and give you the outline of the whole sermon this morning. These 10 spies said God lied. Now, careful now. That's what they're saying. "Oh, it appears just like we were told." Well, wait a minute. God said you were supposed to go take the land. God says you're supposed to move forward. But what they're saying is, well, God lied to us because we're not going in. You see, you and I can quote Scripture all day long. Probably some know more than others. But be careful if we claim it's not true. If we accuse God of lying. They have just said God's word, God's promise about the land is all nullified. It's nullified. It's void. You know what they were doing? They were dismissing everything God had done for them up to that time. To say nothing of the plagues in Egypt, bringing them out hundreds of miles across the Sinai, down into where the Ten Commandments were given by to God by Moses, all of this traveling, and now they're getting over there close to go into the land that God has promised them. They were nullifying about 10 different miracles that God had already performed to bring them to where they were. So you see, when we refuse to accept God's word, we're simply saying, well, God, you lied. Your word is null and void. It doesn't mean anything to us. I want you to notice something about how this negative report is described to us. And for that, I'm going to turn to someone who I have several of his books at home. And he's been on television. And his name is Chuck Swindoll. Charles Swindoll or Chuck Swindoll. You can go and get his books at Lifeway. In one of his books, he's describing this event right here. Now, I want you to know this progression that takes place. They take a simple negative report about how, yeah, but the cities are fortified and so forth. And then it said, soon it begins to spread out among the people, and by the time you get down to verse 33, all of a sudden, they're saying that everybody over there is 40 feet high, and they chew up their children. They devour everybody. They're cannibals. Where did you get all that? Where did that come from? Yeah, there are cities. There are large ones and small ones. There's a few of them that were fortified. Did you know there's over 6,000 square miles in Canaan? Did they go to every city? Why are they exaggerating it so? Watch how this builds all the way down to verse 33. And now they've got the whole congregation fearful of moving. In fact, they're going to say, we'd better get back to Egypt and hightail it. We better go back there fast. Why would God bring us all the way out here and then let us die? This is what Chuck Swindoll said. 10 of the spies forgot God's provisions. Those 10 negative spies forgot God's promises. Those spies forgot God's works and His faithfulness. All they could see was the problem. They took their eyes off of the solution, which is God's promise, of what they knew to be true, and they continued to focus and obsess on the problem. The more they focused on their, listen to this, this is why he's on television and I'm not. This is why he's written a dozen books and I haven't. Listen how he describes it. The more they focused on their observation, it was easy to make a negative interpretation that led to more exaggeration, that led to paralyzation, that led to emotional devastation. They took a simple negative report of some of them just didn't feel like we need to go in. All of a sudden, they've got animals roving around, giants devouring children. You see how our fears begin to control us. A woman was riding on an Amtrak train. This is a true story. It's not about the Nabob and all them, Negative Nelly and all that. Amtrak train was going across the northern United States, headed towards Canada. Got up into the Rocky Mountains. It was in the wintertime. They got up there and was they were getting in a certain area close to the Rocky Mountains, Canadian Rockies. A snow avalanche started, covered the train. The train had to stop, the Amtrak train. There were 200 people on that train, 200 of them, according to Amtrak officials. The train now is covered with snow and ice. You can't see out the windows. It's dark. They have emergency lighting. They can turn it on if they need to. Everybody is stuck inside the train. The conductors and the assistant people go through the train, says, we've called ahead, we've called behind, we're going to get some assistance, they're going to have to come out. It's going to be a little while before we can get out of the ice, before we can move. So everybody just be, we've got the bathrooms, we've got food, got everything. Nobody can get off because you can't see where you're going. The train is covered in snow and ice. So we're going to be here for several hours. There was one woman on that train that has what's called a panic attack. She started convincing herself she was about to die. And she goes into a panic. She stands up and starts screaming, running from one end of the train car to the other, throwing her hands up and screaming. Everybody's just turned around looking at her. 199 people sit there quietly in all those train cars. Why is it she's convinced she's going to die? Because of the fear that has come up in her mind. She's gone from just sitting there quietly, patiently, waiting for the rescue, to have her brain convince her you're about to die. You see how our views and our perspectives can influence our behavior? And that's what happens to these. The report was, it's fortified cities, we identified this, we identified that, and those 10 spies gave a negative report. They said, we can't do it. We'll just nullify everything God's told us. We can't move forward. The land's not ours. We can't take it. God lied to us when he said it was our land. We can't go do it. Those people said God lied. How did the congregation of Israel respond? In chapter 14, and this is the way I outlined it, the negative spies said God lied. The congregation cried. They had gotten so involved and overwhelmed with fear of what they had been told and exaggeration after exaggeration that all they knew was to weep and mourn. So the congregation begins to murmur and grieve and cry out that they're all going to be destroyed. But I want you to notice the most positive thing in this whole story. Joshua and Caleb decide God will provide. The 10 spies said God lied. The congregation cried. Joshua and Caleb, they say, God will provide. Look in chapter 14. I want you to see how Joshua and Caleb describes this. Over in verse 5, Joshua the son of Nun and Caleb son of Jephunneh, who were among those who had explored the land, tore their clothes and said to the entire Israelite assembly, "The land we passed through and explored is exceedingly good." Listen how positive they are and uplifting they are about what they saw. They saw the same land. They saw the same sights as the negative Nabobs that just got through scaring everybody to death. "The land we passed through and explored is exceedingly good. If the Lord is pleased with us, He will lead us into that land, a land flowing with milk and honey, and He will give it to us." What? How did you get in the crowd? You still think God wants you to have that land with all that you saw? Yes. "Only do not rebel against the Lord. Do not be afraid of the people of the land, because we will swallow them up." What have the people been told? That the people in the land of Canaan were going to swallow them up. And Joshua and Caleb come back and said, "No, we'll swallow them up. We'll devour them when we go into the land. Don't be afraid of the people of the land, because we will swallow them up." Their protection, you see, is gone, but the Lord God is with us. Do not be afraid of them. 12 spies. 10, that is easily the majority, isn't it? 10 of them say, "We stop here, go back to Egypt. Go back into slavery." 2 of them oppose the majority, stand up for God's word, and said, "We can do it because God will provide for us. We are His people, and He will provide for us." The 10 spies said God lied. That was their attitude. You can't trust God's word, even though He's done 10 miracles for us, even though He's brought us this far. You know, you really can't trust God. "Let me ask you," is what they might say. Those 10 spies would say, "When did you ever see God? You ever seen Him? Anybody?" In the whole congregation, that about this time, it's estimated there were over 1 million Israelites. I don't know how they got all of them together, but at least some of them, it says it was the assembly, the leaders. "Anybody ever seen God? No? Well, how do you know you can follow Him? How do you know what He says is true? How do you know what Moses is telling us is true?" You know what they wanted to do to Moses and Aaron? What? If you've read it, they said, "Let's stone them. That'll quiet them down. It'll save our lives. We won't have to go into the land of Canaan. We can go back to Egypt and eat leeks and onions and die in slavery. So let's kill Moses and Aaron and elect some new leaders that'll do what we tell them to do, which is go back to Egypt." Do you understand how critical this episode out of the life of the people of Israel was? They are on the point of either making history or being the most hated people that ever lived, because they were on the verge of glory, going into the land that has been the Jewish people until this day. They had to decide. And the majority of them said no. Only these two, plus Moses and Aaron, that would have been 4. They're the only ones that are actually going to see the land because of the other ones' lack of trust in God. Did you know Moses actually tries to intervene for the people here? God forgive them for their disobedience. God forgive them for what they said. And God says, "Okay, I'll forgive them, but they won't ever see the land of Canaan." That's what they wanted. Do you ever think about this? Listen. Do you ever think about this? They didn't want to go into it anyway. Did they? No. They didn't. God says, okay, you'll get what you wanted. You won't go. You're going to die out because you're going to wander for 40 years in the desert now. And only those four will actually get to go over. Nobody else. They didn't want to go in anyway. So God, I don't know who sang the song, but thank God for unanswered prayers. God answered their prayer. That was the prayer they prayed. Lord, don't make us go into the land. We'd rather go back. Okay, you can go back. Be careful what you pray for. You might get exactly what you prayed for. What do you see when God is leading you to tomorrow, next week, 2 weeks, next year? Are we following God's word, or we call God a liar? Can we follow His word? Can we follow His leadership as a church, as an individual? Can we follow Him because we know I can trust God's word? I know that God does not lie. I know that I can put my life, my health, my family, my job, I could put it all on His word because I trust Him completely, and He will provide for us. I was visiting somebody a few weeks ago. I'll show you how a negative statement will get exaggerated and maybe blown way out of proportion, and somebody will get the wrong idea of the whole thing. I was visiting with somebody, and this is a statement they made. Well, Brother Clark, I heard somebody told me that you don't have any children coming to church at Otagoville Baptist Church. I said, really? They said, yeah, there was no children at Bible school. I said, no children? I said, well, I was there. You know, I saw a few. Did you know that on family night, when Michael was in charge of the worship, he brought several groups up here on the platform? I was sitting right there. One group had 12 children in it. Then he brought another group up. How many did it have, Michael? 12, 10 or 12. They had completely wiped out all the children's ministry by saying there's nobody there. You see how something can be so negative, it's exaggerated, and it becomes a lie. Now, I guess if you go to First Baptist where they got 400, you say, well, y'all don't have nobody out in the talk. Well, okay, compared to a First Baptist, they got over 1,000 coming to. Well, you might say that. But on that family night, we had more children. In fact, there was so many. It took me 5 minutes to count them because they were so wild up here running around. Everybody was doing their own things, having fun. But we had children. Do you see how a report can be taken so negatively, and it's exaggerated, and people believe it? Do you know what these people did? They had rather have believed a lie than believe a truth. The congregation, those people, they wanted to believe the negative report. That was much easier than going into a land and fighting and taking it and building cities. That was going to be hard. So let's just say God lied. We'll believe the negative report and go back all the way to Egypt. What do you see? Two prisoners looked out through prison bars. One saw mud, the other one saw stars. Let's bow as we pray. Father, thank you for our time together. Thank you for this time of worship. Thank you, Lord, that our hearts are open today to your leadership, to your movement upon each individual. Upon those, there may be somebody who has never made a profession of faith in Christ. There may be somebody who was baptized when they were a child. Whatever our various circumstances are, Lord, we know that you know our hearts. You know what each one of us stands in need of the most. And we pray that you would take care of this service so that we leave here today. We know we've been in the house of the Lord. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's sing our hymn of invitation. It's number 450. Precious Lord, take my hand. Let's stand as we sing together.